Our reading today will be from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Could somebody give me the page for the Pew Bibles, please? Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Page 99 in the New Testament. Thank you. Page 99 in the New Testament. Acts 8, 26 to 40. Hear God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and joined his chariot. And had him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. And Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. That's the word of the Lord. Allow me to pray again. Our God and Father, we come with grateful hearts, and with hearts full of confidence, because you have promised to always be with us. We thank you for the blessing of your word, for in it we see your will. We are corrected, we are encouraged, we are rebuked, and we are reminded again of your love and your call upon our lives. What a blessing, what a heritage that we, your people, have to be able to know your will. We thank you for your Spirit who is here with us. And Lord, we ask that you may give us ears of faith to hear your word, and that in faith we may be able to walk in obedience, that we may bear much fruit to the glory and honor of your name. We ask all the things in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon is titled "Gathering Others," which really our passage is about. It's the beginning of God's work, expanding out of Jerusalem and Judea through Samaria to the ends of the earth. And if you're to pick one thing out of this text today, the Lord is calling us to live mindful of the times that we are living in, a time where he is at work calling his people. He's calling us as we make our decisions, as we seek his will, as we give, as we come to church, as we do everything that concerns our life, that we may be mindful of our time here and what the Lord is doing and what his purpose, where his heart is as we are in this side of time. The big picture is always critical because it helps you not to be lost in the details. And that's the big picture of our text today. The Lord is gathering people and is working with you and is calling you to work with him, to partner with him. What a calling, what an honor. And so he's calling us to be mindful of that. The context helps a lot. At the end of chapter 7 in Acts, Stephen has just been martyred. And so chapter 8 begins with a scattering. There's too much heat in Jerusalem. The believers are being persecuted. And so some scatter. Now on the surface you look at that and say, were they cowards? But then as you look at the context, you realize that in the scattering, the Lord is up to something. And so one of the disciples is Philip, who leaves Jerusalem and goes to Samaria. Now, it will help. The larger context is Acts 1:8, where the Lord told the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem until power comes upon you. And once the power comes, then go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So now, they've been preaching in Jerusalem, the heat has come, they scatter. Philip goes to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel, and the Lord is drawing people unto himself. And so now, those who stayed in Jerusalem hear what the Lord is doing in Samaria. And so they send Peter and John to go there, and when they go, they confirm and say, wow, the Lord is really doing the work in the Samaritans too. And so they pray for them, they receive the Spirit. And so it is in that context that Philip hears the call in verse 26. We'll be looking at basically the two people, Philip and the Ethiopian. And we'll be seeing Philip's obedience. The Lord tells him, rise up and go. And we see his obedience in following the Lord to be able to go and minister the gospel. And then the Ethiopian will be looking at first his conversion, the joy that comes, and his going too, just like Philip. So it is, somebody goes, the Lord does the work, they come to the Lord, they know the joy of the Lord, they can't keep their mouth shut, they also go. And it is a cycle over and over and over and over again until the Lord returns. That's when the gathering will stop. But until then, it is a time of bringing them in, bringing them in, bringing them in. If you take your eye off that, then why are we here? It would be best to be in heaven, but because there are people to be gathered, we go through suffering, we go through struggles, we see the grace of the Lord. That is why we're here. And that's what really the text is telling us. So first, Philip, verse 28. And now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who was in charge of all her treasure. It was a simple command, rise and go. And Philip obeyed. Remember, he's been scattered, he's come from his home. When I read this, I couldn't help but remember Abraham, where the Lord said, pick up your stuff and go to a place I'll show you. And interesting enough, scripture, because Abraham obeyed, scripture says the Lord counted him righteous. Simple obedience. Paul asks the question, but how will they be able to hear the gospel unless it's preached? And how can it be preached unless somebody goes? And That is it. Rise up and go. And that call is not limited to Philip, but to everyone who has come to know the Lord. Amen. The Lord is always saying, rise up and go. And that doesn't mean that you have to go very far. The rising up and going might be talking to your neighbor in the next cubicle at your workplace.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But it is a rise up and go. It comes in manifold ways. Sometimes subtle, sometimes so clear. But like your life is about rise up and go until the Lord calls you home in one way or the other. Again, it may not be you physically going, praise the Lord, I'm hearing about the people you're supporting in missions. That's still a rising up and going, although it is indirectly. And of course, one of the biggest challenges, and sometimes excuses, but sometimes it is understandable, is the sense of insufficiency, of thinking, but I don't have much to offer. I guess I can give my money. I used to think that too, but the Lord surprised me. But really, we have to put it into context. Who is telling us to go? And is really the sufficient ours? Paul says, it's not us, our sufficiency is of the Lord. And so, yes, I know the trembling heart. Scripture says that there is nothing new under the sun. We live in times where, in some places, when you tell them about Christ, they look at you as though you have two heads. But these people went through it too. Paul preached to the Greeks and said, ha, did you hear? He's talking about the resurrection. What has he been, if it were these times, we'd be asking, what has he been smoking? And I know, and most especially in the West, it's hard. I can testify to that. I've had neighbors whom I've knocked on doors and they've not opened. But we rise and we go in whatever form, trusting the Lord, sometimes with trembling hearts. The apostles prayed, the disciples prayed, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. The thing that encourages me is that when the Lord called us, he wasn't oblivious of our insufficiency, our hard-heartedness and thick-headedness. He knows all that, and strange enough, he says, come and partner with me. And so if you're feeling very insufficient, I have good news. You've qualified to rise up and go, because he's saying, don't worry, the sufficiency will be mine. But even this rise up and go extends to your kids. You can't take it for granted that they will be believers just because they're coming to church. So my prayer, again, as you look at Philip, is to remember the rise up and go is the call that is there all the time, the command that is there all the time, and seeking wisdom and discernment. Lord, how do I rise up and go? Because even when it comes to missions, there are very many places, there are very many good missions. What do I do? Sometimes it can be overwhelming and you're wondering, can I even make a dent? Well, the eunuch was one man. The Lord told him, go, and Philip went. He did as the Lord told him. He explained the gospel to him, and the Lord took him to another place. We can never know. It's not about quantity. I always tell people, imagine somebody who preached to Billy Graham. At least that's one we know. Like, he had no clue how the Lord will use his fruit to minister to many. And so don't be discouraged if you hear somebody's preaching to thousands and thinking, I can only talk to one person. That is your mission. And thank God for that. And so I pray for wisdom and discernment as we ask ourselves, how is he asking us today again to rise up and go? So he meets the eunuch. Now here he's called an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official, who was serving as a treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. Now, during those times, the title eunuch was not only meant those who were castrated, but it also meant those who had chosen to be celibate. It could also mean just officials. But I think because for this person, they not only call him a eunuch, but also say he's an official. If it was meaning official, it would be redundant. And it's most probable that he was a true eunuch in the sense that he was castrated. And the fact that he was working for the queen, usually what they did is they didn't want, in quotes, illegitimate royals. And so what they would do to ensure that that doesn't happen at all, if you're going to work for the royals, the ladies, they had to make sure that that possibility would not happen. But there is a problem. Now you can see, as he was reading Isaiah, so he had come to believe in the God of Israel. But there is one problem. In your free time, you can read Deuteronomy 23. There, it talks about those people who are told they cannot go into the temple of the Lord because of some problems. Ammonites and Moabites, the Lord said, they can never, ever come into the presence because they were unkind to Israel as Israel was going through the Exodus. Then those who are born of illegitimate marriages, because remember the Lord had forbid Israel to intermarry with people who worship other gods because they could be led away from worshiping him. He said, the children of the third generation, those ones can come, but before that, you can't come into the temple. And then the eunuch said, sorry, outside. And so this guy had come to believe in the God of Israel, but he could go only thus far. The Lord leads Philip to the gentleman. He hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit tells the Lord, Philip, approach him. And he asks, sir, do you understand what you're reading? And the gentleman like, I'm clueless. Could you please enlighten me? You see how the Lord just sets it up perfectly. He invites Philip to come and join him. And scripture tells us exactly what he was reading. Verse 23. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So the Ethiopian gentleman asks, who is being talked about here? And Philip is like, I'm glad you've asked. And scripture says, 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now when it says beginning with this scripture, I think the English guy is saying that he does not end with that one. He said, all right, let me share the good news, my brother. You've given me the point of contact, and I'm going to run with it. So, who was this who was led like a lamb to the slaughter? Now, this passage is from Isaiah 53. One of the most beautiful prophecies that are so clear concerning Christ in the Old Testament. Now, scripture doesn't tell us exactly the details of Philip's message in explaining. But at least what we know in Isaiah, we can be able to, if I may say, tell the gist of it. Christ, as we know, but if you don't, please hear, because this is The good news is so nice and so good for you. When it came to the time of being sentenced to death, they prodded and looked for a legitimate reason to have him killed. And there was none. And then at the end, they're like, well, I guess these people want death. Let's just give it to them. So I would assume Philip is telling the Ethiopian the story of what happened to Christ. There was this man here who happened to be the Son of God, who took on flesh. He came and did as many good deeds as you can number. And guess what? The world thanked him with the crucifixion. Of course, the question is, did you say he was God's son? Like here. Why would God allow such a thing? I'm glad you asked. There is a problem. We have all been plagued by sin ever since our father, Adam, at least father in the flesh, sinned. The history of humanity since then has been suffering, destruction, and death. You don't need to travel to see that. You need to look out of the window. You need to look to the news. But even if you close in the room alone for all of your life, you can still look into your heart. And it is right there. I can, like, the thing, in my opinion, that really shows the heinousness of sin is how we can be so sinful and broken and be oblivious. I mean, how can you explain that? You can't, but that is sin for you. And that is why an innocent man, the Son of God, was led. Again, the wisdom of the Lord. Because scripture tells us in Acts that what the Romans and the Israelites were doing, add on to that the devil, the Lord was working in order to bring in his people. And it says that he did not open his mouth. And we know he was beaten, spat at, humiliated, stripped naked, and he was silent. Now, if you have ever suffered injustice, you will know how hard it is to be silent. You want to talk about it, you're baying for blood, you want the Lord to revenge. By God's grace, you're patient enough not to want and revenge yourself. Because there's just something about injustice that doesn't sit right. It's not right. But he was silent. The Son of God, silent. Why? Because he had taken on our sin, our brokenness, that punishment the Lord has had put on him. Again, if you go to where the text is from, Isaiah 53, it is there. That he's being beaten because of our sickness, because of the sickness of our heart. He's being crucified, he's suffering because of that. And his life was taken away ultimately, he died. But as I said, I believe Philip didn't end with his life being taken away. He told him about the resurrection. And he told him, this man is actually risen. And the good news is that because he's risen and he has ascended into the heavenly places, he's poured out his spirit. I don't know now Philip talking to the eunuch. I don't know whether you heard when you're in Jerusalem what happened a few weeks back. The spirit was poured out. People were speaking in all sorts of languages. They even started speaking your language. What was going on there? The Spirit had come and they were speaking the gospel, the good news, talking about the great work that the Lord has done. And the eunuch is like, huh. Okay. Can I partake? And Philip is like, sure. He asks, "What? Here is water. Let's get on with it. I need help. I need the good news. I need to walk to know the Lord. I need to know His presence in my life. Yes, I know the brokenness. I know, brother. That is why I came to the faith of Israel, because I'm seeking. I know there is a problem." And Philip says, now remember, if he asks, what is there to stop me? You have to keep in mind that there was something that would stop him from going all the way into the temple. And in most cases, when that question is asked in the New Testament, it's asked in the context of, might there be something that might disqualify me? And the eunuch was very mindful. Now, I don't know if Philip continued and pointed to the passage you read of Isaiah 56, but it is so clear. Let me just read very fast. To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Philip is saying, come in. The doors have been swung open because Christ has died. The offense has been taken away. Anybody in whatever form, whatever language, whatever deformity. Now, we live in a time where identity is a very big deal. In my country, people tend to identify themselves basing on tribes. Here, I think two things are very predominant, either race or nationality. I'm an American. But for then, the exclusive club to belong to was to be a pastor, a child of God, to be part of Israel. But this gentleman, he sort of belonged but didn't fully belong. Now Philip is saying, he's opening the door and saying, you can be fully, without qualification, without any ways, be a child of God and have access to the very presence of God. We see, apart from conversion, Scripture tells us that he was filled with joy. Why? I could give you a few reasons. One, the Lord, the burden, the offense is taken away. There is no more fear. He can march, as it says in Hebrew, to the throne of grace with boldness. Anytime. But two, which is really the end point, is he now fully belongs. He's part of the commonwealth of Israel, of the people of God. Fully. There is no greater or more important identity than that. And I pray by the grace of God, if that is not what identifies you most, I pray that the Lord helps you to see that, because it sets you free. to understand the value, the worth, the privilege of being the child of God. Because what it means is that you're marked and marked for good. Every step, every detail of your life, the hand of the Lord, sometimes so visible, sometimes so invisible, is shepherding you, shepherding you, shepherding you, shepherding you, until one day you'll join the saints, praising without sin, without fear, without brokenness. We go and bug the Lord a lot with all sorts of problems. And he asks us to. He tells us to keep coming. But it makes a difference if you're mindful of the problem he's attended to already. I always give a silly example. Imagine you've paid, college here is so expensive, you've paid thousands of dollars to send your child to college. And then the child is here, you hear him talking to his brother or sister. You know, daddy has paid all this money, but I'm not sure if he's going to be able to get me some money for books or a computer or that I need for my studying. If you hear that, you would be, I think, legitimately offended, because you're like, son, if I've paid thousands and thousands, why wouldn't I give you something that costs $2 or $5 or $10? And so being mindful of the need that Christ has already met, it strengthens your faith when all other needs come. And all of a sudden, the Lord is often like, there are going to be challenges and troubles, but you belong, your child. If he has not spared his only son, how much more will he do for you? The joy that comes with belonging and the rest. And so scripture says the eunuch went rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Finally, of the eunuch it says that he continued to other towns to preach the gospel. He went to Azotus, and he went all the way until he was at Caesarea. Now, Azotus was formerly capital of the Philistines. And so if Philip is preaching the gospel to the Philistines, you understand what that means. Again, identity. The Israelites, one of the things they despised was if you're Gentile. And later, a few chapters ahead, we see that Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius and receives the Holy Spirit. And the disciples here, and they say, Peter, what is this that you have done? You've gone ahead and given the gift of grace and salvation to the Gentile, as it is. Peter, who gives it anyway? And Peter is like, you know what? The Lord told me that he has made even these people unclean, who were formerly unclean, they're now clean. And so what Philip is doing right now, because we're so used to it, we don't see how it could have been a stumbling block. But people's eyes were wide open and they're thinking, wow, even the Gentiles? The Lord has poured all the blessings and privileges? I'm like, wow. But the answer is yes, the richness of his glorious grace has opened the doors that whomsoever believes, he gets the right to be a child of God. With respect to the location of Israel, you here, you're part of the ends of the world. But the gospel has come, and you've believed it, and you're here, and you've not yet believed. Here it is right now. Still gathering, still calling people in, saying you might be rejected in one club. These days you want to belong to a Facebook group, or a sorority group. Like, there are very many places to belong to, and sometimes you can't qualify. Perhaps you're a college student and you wanted to join, I think they named them using Greek letters, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, and you're rejected. Thank God that is not, doesn't happen when we come with our repentant hearts to Christ. The doors are open anytime. Back to the bigger picture. Philip, you can see his life, the scattering, the going to the Samaria, to the eunuch, to Azotus, all the way to Caesarea. The one thing that, like, what is behind all this, his movement, is the Lord is gathering. He's gathering. And Philip is but, if I may say, a silent pattern in terms of business. The Lord is the dominant pattern, who has put in the capital, who has put in everything. Philip is but cooperating, and the Lord is using him. And what is true of Philip is true of you and true of me. In your weakness, with your struggles, with your imperfections, that is not news to the Master. But he says, come, join me. And what a privilege. I always say that there are two things, bigger pictures, that you want to have. That this temporal life will come to an end and we enter eternity. And so to live mindful of that and not put all your value and investment in what passes away. But the second thing is, as we wait for eternity, as we live here, what should be the big picture? What is it that is on the horizon that should always cast a shadow on your choices and how you're spending your money, how you're living, what you're doing? Is the Lord is calling me and is working with me to be able to bring in his people. I told you about my wife who was thinking of learning Spanish because she wanted to be able to serve and minister to those who speak Spanish. The Lord didn't answer that particular prayer or need, but fortunately for me, he led her to Uganda. And initially I would look at that and think, oh, by God's grace, he's helped me to be able to get a good wife. But down the road, as I see the big picture, I'm thinking, thank God I got a good wife, but this is about him. He's working even through this marriage to be able to lead me where he wants me to go. And so sometimes things, as I said, are clear, sometimes they are subtle, but all the time he's working in your life. And I pray that that is continually on your mind. When we think of missions, we usually think only about going outside. But I should say that mission is about growth, and there is both growth outside and inside. As we grow in knowing the will of the Lord, in how we grow, in how we walk, our lives become a testimony. But also, the more we know him, the more we love him, and the more that bears fruit in itself. So we cannot neglect the inside work, but we cannot only focus on that. Otherwise, we would be as though we're just shiny trophies that are put on the shelves and saying, wow, look how clean we are. And so to be mindful of that, that even as you're growing and investing in your life and in the lives of the people within the church, it has the outward aspect to it. There are two sides of one coin. You can't separate them. And so as invest in the lives of each other as you give, as you pray for missionaries. Thank God for the privilege. Be mindful and ask for wisdom. Ask for discernment. Every day today he leads us here, tomorrow he leads us to point B. But in everything that he does, he's gathering his people, and he wants to do it with you. You're part of the harvesters. But do not forget, the sufficiency is with the Lord. Christ has paid it all. Grace has been provided. The Spirit has been given. The message has been given. He calls us to be humble, faithful vessels. Thank God for his riches and his glorious grace. Let me pray. Loving Father, again, we come with grateful hearts. There is no emotion or feeling that surpasses that. For every time we think of what you're doing, we think of the love that you bestowed on us. The people who could have been lost, who could have been worshippers of idols, and yet you called us by your glorious grace. You sent somebody to be able to speak to us, and you called us in. And Lord, you've called us to do the same, to share of the good news. We ask that you may help us to lean on you. In times of doubt, in times of failure, even when we are selfish, we ask that your Spirit will draw us back to you. And in faith, ask, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? We ask too for wisdom in what, how to give, for you bless us with many earthly riches. We ask that you may help us to be mindful and wise in where we invest the money that belongs to you. I pray specifically for the ministry in this place and the missionaries that they support. Lord, I pray that you may help these people to stand with them in prayer, to support them with their physical and emotional needs, to encourage them, even to visit them if you allow it. We thank you for your faithfulness, for you say that you will build your church. You say that your word will be preached to the ends of the earth, and that your glory will fill the earth even as the water the seas. Lord, you're doing it even now. You're doing it in us and through us. Receive the glory. May you be honored even as we bear much fruit to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.